Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Should be a very familiar passage to most, if not all of us. A message I've entitled this morning, God's plan as we see it here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Thank you. You may be seated. As we're working our way through the Bible one Sunday at a time, we finally made our way up to Romans. And so many different places you could choose, so many amazing passages in the book of Romans, as in every book of the Bible. But I have chosen for this morning Romans 8:28, looking at God's plan. Now, speaking of plans, a son was planning his deceased father's funeral. And he told the funeral director, "I want nothing but the best for him." Well, the funeral service was very elegant and very respectful. But a month after the funeral, the son received a bill for $125, and he paid it. The next month, he received another bill for $125, and he paid it. He kept getting a bill every month for $125, so after 6 months, he called the funeral director to find out why he kept getting these monthly bills. The funeral director replied, "You said you wanted only the best for your father, so I rented him a tux." Let's look this morning at God's plan from Romans 8:28. First of all, looking at the declaration. Notice what Paul says here, "and we know." We know. Paul does not say "we think" or "we hope" or "we might." He says "we know." This is something, whatever Paul is talking about here, this is something that is known. This is something that is established. This is something that is definite. Paul says "we know." In fact, Paul uses the Greek word oida there, which means to know by senses or by intellect. So in other words, this knowledge is not just trivia. This is truth. It's not just something, some factoid that would float around in your mind. This is absolute truth. Paul says, "We know." He declares, "We know." And when you think about it, much of life is unknown. Like, what's going to happen later today? You don't know. What's going to happen tomorrow? You don't know. What's going to happen 10 years from now? You don't know. So much of life is unknown. In fact, most, if not all of you, know that my parents and I bought a house together over in Pomfret. And, of course, we had to draw up a legal contract in there. And the lawyer had us put something in there that says, "Mom and Dad can only live there for the next 99 years. So they are allowed to live there as long as they want, not to exceed 99 years. Well, most of you know my parents are in their 90s. Somehow, I really don't think any of us are going to be living together in 99 years. But most of what comes to us in life, we don't know. We don't know. We can make all the plans we want, but we really don't know if any of those plans are going to come to pass. I wonder how many plans have been changed due to the coronavirus pandemic. Public plans, personal plans, professional plans. I mean, folks had dates on the calendar. Folks were going to be getting a new job, or folks were going to be getting married, or whatever the case might be. And all those plans now out the window. Indeed, James reminds us of the uncertainty of making future plans. Look in James 4 here, beginning in verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And he goes on to say in the next verse, he says what you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we'll go there and do this and do that." While so much of life is unknown, thankfully God does assure us of a few certain things. For instance, He assures us of His love for us. John 3:16 still applies and always will. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We are assured of His love for us. We are assured of His salvation for us. Acts 16:31, Peter says, Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." We are assured of his love for us. We are assured of his salvation for us. We are assured of his presence with us. Some of Jesus' last words to his disciples and by implication to us in Matthew 28:20, he says, "And I am with you always." And we're even assured of God's ultimate plan, which is what this passage, Romans 8:28, is all about. And so while there is so much in life that is unknown, thankfully there are a few things that are absolutely known. And Paul says here, this is one of these things. His declaration is, we know. But let's look secondly at inclusion. We know what? He says, we know that all things, everything that happens, things that happen here on earth, things that happen in outer space, big things, little things, important things, trivial things, all things. Paul says, we know all things, atoms and molecules, buses and skyscrapers, planets and stars, all things. Things specific to your life, like brushing your teeth or eating your lunch or studying for a test. Karis, I was back in Pennsylvania last week, and Karis showed me a meme. And it's during this, it's a student during this pandemic course learning from home. And she's this teenage girl sitting on her bed, and her dad barges in the room. He says, "I just got your grades from school. You got a 50 on one test and a 40 on another." He said, "Don't you realize you can cheat?" She said, "I did cheat." But again, whether you're brushing your teeth or eating your lunch or studying for a test or going to your job, all things. All things, things in the news, like virus infections and deaths, car accidents and car fires. Wait, I got to stop. You got to tell me about these car fires. Now, I've been reading your news now since I've lived here, okay? I read it online. And there are car fires like every day. What is the deal with that? I mean, we have house fires back in Pennsylvania. Maybe once in a blue moon, a car fire. People's cars are on fire all the time around here. What's the deal with that? But car fires, car accidents, house fires, shootings, animal rescues, stock market activity, sports scores, weather reports, all things. Paul says we know something, and it concerns everything. And so Paul's declaration is, we know. And he talks about inclusion, all things. And then he goes to cooperation, work together. He says, here's something we know, that all things work together. Now that phrase, work together, in the Greek is synergeo. Synergeo, and in English it's synergy. You ever heard that word, synergy? Comes right directly from the Greek synergeo. That means to work together. So all things are working. And while events may seem random to us, they're actually not. The good things, the bad things, the things we know about, the things we never hear about, they're all working. God is making sure that everything is working and keeps working. And get this, God is orchestrating everything that is working to work together. Let me say that again. God is making sure that everything is working and keeps working. And God is orchestrating everything that is working to work together. And Paul says, we know this. We know that all things are working together. Now, we may not see how this event here is connected to that event over there. We might not be able to see how this event right here is connected to that event there. But God does. God sees how it's all connected together. In fact, scientists call this the butterfly effect. You ever heard of the butterfly effect before? Here's the definition of the butterfly effect. Small things can have non-linear impacts on complex systems. Small things can have non-linear impacts on complex systems. And the example, the reason it's called the butterfly effect, is this. The flapping of a butterfly's wings in Texas can cause a typhoon in China. That's what scientists say. Things are so dependent on each other, things are so much working together, that when a butterfly flaps its wings in Texas, that can ultimately cause a typhoon in China. How so? The wings of the butterfly move the surrounding air, which moves other molecules of air, which eventually coalesces into a storm. Now, that's not some theologian saying that. That's what scientists say. I'm just agreeing with them. That all these events of life, whether we are aware of them or not, whether they're big things or small things, they're all working together. So here's the question. How does God manage every single event of every single moment of every single day? Okay, how does God manage every single event of every single moment of every single day? Here's my answer. I have no idea. This is what is known as the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God is in control of everything, everywhere, at every moment. Now, when you hear some preachers and teachers talk about the sovereignty of God, they may have something else in mind. But hear me, when you hear me say, I believe in the sovereignty of God, I believe God is in control of everything, everywhere, at every moment. That's why one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 16 and verse 33. Let's look at it. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, I guess we need to define what the lot is. This was in pre-Pentecost. This was the pre-Pentecost method of determining God's will. And essentially, with not getting into too much detail, you basically rolled the dice. If you wanted to know what God's will was, you had a die and you rolled it. And if the numbers came up even, God was saying yes. And if the numbers came up odd, God was saying no. Again, that's a very simplistic explanation, but I think you get the idea. So we roll the dice, but God causes the numbers to come up. That's the sovereignty of God as I understand it. You say, wait a second. When I play Monopoly with my family, is God really involved in the dice rolls? Does God really care if I get doubles? Does God really care if I own Boardwalk and Park Place? Does God really care if I am in jail or just visiting? I believe He is. I believe He is. You say, well, why does he even care? It's just a game. And it doesn't matter. It's not real. So whether I win Monopoly, by the way, I hate Monopoly. Whether I win Monopoly or you win Monopoly, it has no effect. It's just a game. Well, it may be just a game to you. But God may be using the outcome of that game to instruct, to encourage, or to inspire. Paul says, we know all things, including Monopoly, all things work together. God makes sure that every moment, everything, everywhere is working together. Let me say that again. God makes sure that every moment, everything, everywhere is working together. So Paul's declaration, we know. His inclusion, all things. Cooperation, work together. Let's look at the application for good. All things work together for good. God ensures that the results of everything working together will be positive. Now, how can God bring good out of bad? Well, we can't understand it, but we can believe it. We can not only believe it, we can experience it. How many of you have had a bad personal experience that actually turned out to be a blessing? Oh, in the moment, it was tough. In the moment, it was difficult. And then all of a sudden, given a day or a month or maybe even a decade or so, you're looking back and saying, wow, what a blessing that was. Given enough time for perspective, we can look back on bad events that we experienced and see the good that God has brought from them. An example from my own personal experience and family, Debbie Karras and I were in a car accident a few years ago. I was driving, wet roads, bad tires, going too fast. I crashed the car. The car was totaled. Debbie and Karis sustained injuries. Nothing noticeably good here, except for the fact there was no loss of life with us or the other vehicles. But again, it was all bad, apparently. And yet, within a very short time, we got another better car, and we got some unexpected money. Somehow my wife and daughter sued me, and they got a bunch of money. And they got the money. I didn't get any. And I told them, you should give me the money. I'm the hero. I caused the accident. You wouldn't have that money if I didn't crash the car. They didn't see it my way. God is good. And so it follows that he would orchestrate events to bring about good. And indeed, that is the application. Paul says, we know all things work together for good. Again, God is good. So it follows that he would orchestrate events to bring about good. But let's look next at the direction. Where does this good, where is it directed? It's directed towards believers. Because the promise of good is limited to genuine believers. Notice what Paul says here. It works together for good to them that love God and who are the called. What does he mean by those who love God and those who are the called by God? He means genuine believers. And so the promise of good is limited to genuine believers, those who love God. We are capable of loving God. I know we're finite human creatures and God is infinite. But we are actually capable of loving God, but we love him because he first loved us. John says that in 1 John 4:19. He says we love him because he first loved us. And so God is the initiator. God is the seeker. God shows his love for us, and then we respond to his love with our love. And so if you want the promise of Romans 8:28, you got to love God. And you also have to be called of God. Those who are called by God. And let's see, Paul, just two verses later, he gives us a little bit more information on this in Romans 8:30. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're clearly talking about believers here. And to encapsulate it, says, Paul says, God chooses us, God calls us, God justifies us, God glorifies us. You see, God doesn't work out everything for everybody. He just works out everything for his own. Hear me now. God does not work out everything for everybody just for his own. Now, how can God work out the same set of circumstances, good for believers and not good for unbelievers? I don't know. In fact, he may work out both for good, but he's not obligated to do so. Here in this verse, God has obligated himself to those who love him, those whom he has called. He's going to work things out for good. Now, if he wants to work things out for good for an unbeliever, he can absolutely do that because he's sovereign. But he's not obligated to do that. Indeed, we know that God does bless unbelievers. Jesus taught about this in Matthew 5 and verse 45, where he says, God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. If God wants to bless unbelievers, he absolutely can do that. But he's not obligated to do that. But he is obligated in your life and mine as believers to bring good out of all of our circumstances. But here's the thing. We understand that the direction of this good is to believers. You need to make sure you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Right now, right here today, you need to make sure you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. That's how you become a genuine believer. You say, well, I'm a good person. So what? I go to church. So what? I read my Bible. So what? I give money to church. So what? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's how you make sure you're a genuine believer. And once you've nailed down the fact that you're a genuine believer, then the promise of Romans 8:28 is for you. But let's go back to this, talking about love. God loves you. That's established. But do you love Him? Do you love God? Again, this promise is for those who love God. God loves you, but do you love Him? I'm not asking you if you fear Him. I'm asking, do you love Him? I'm not asking if you obey Him. I'm asking, do you love Him? I'm not asking if you worship Him. I'm asking you, do you love Him? I'm not asking you if you want what He has to offer, like forgiveness and eternal life and heaven. I'm asking, do you love Him? I think a lot of people miss this. They say, well, God loves me. And so because He loves me, I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to fear Him. I'm going to worship Him. But maybe they never get around to answering the question whether they love God. And yes, it's understandable, as I already said, that God loved us first. He's the initiator. He starts the whole thing. But seriously, do you love God? After the resurrection, Jesus meets Peter. And He asked Peter three times, do you love me? You remember that? He says, hey, Peter, I got a question for you. Do you love me? Peter says, well, of course I do. And then Jesus says, but Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, well, I just told you. Yeah, of course I love you. And then Jesus asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter started to get upset. He's like, I don't know how you want me to answer. Yes, of course I love you. Jesus knew the answer before He ever asked the question. Jesus wanted Peter to know the answer. Peter, are you just following me because of the miracles? Peter, are you just following me? Are you just reading the scrolls? Are you just praying just because of all this time we spent together? Or do you love me? What's your answer this morning? And maybe you never even thought of this before. As simple as this is, maybe you never thought of it. What's your answer? Do you love God? He loves you, of course. And you fear Him, you obey Him, you worship Him, all of that stuff. But do you love Him? Because the promise of Romans 8:28 is for those who love Him. But secondly, those who have answered God's call. Again, it says here, He works together for good to them that love God, to them are the who are the called. Have you answered God's call? Now, what is that call? Well, it's the call to salvation. This is what Paul has in mind here. Obviously, we read on down to verse 30. That's what Paul is talking about. However, when God calls you to salvation, that call includes a call to service and a call to sacrifice. And so, do you love God? Question number one. And question number two, have you answered God's call to salvation, to service, and to sacrifice? For if you want the promise of Romans 8:28, you must love God and you must have answered God's call. And so Paul says his declaration, we know. Not we think, we hope, we know. The inclusion, all things. Cooperation, are working together, the application for good, the direction to believers, those who love God and who have answered His call. And let's look at the conclusion, according to His purpose. That's so important. The last four words there of verse 28, according to His purpose. God has a purpose. It's an awesome purpose because God is awesome. It's an amazing purpose because God is amazing. God is working everything out in accordance with His purpose. You mean this present pandemic? Yes. He is working everything out according to His purpose. You mean problem nations like China, Russia, and North Korea? Yes. He's working out everything according to His purpose. Do you mean the political elections that we're going to be facing, not only the primary, but then in November? Yes, he is working out everything according with his purpose. Oh, what about my personal promises, my personal problems? Yes, he is working out everything in accordance to his purpose. And because of this, there's no need for us to worry. If you realize that God is working out everything, all things, if you realize he's working it all out according to his purpose, there is no need for you to worry. You're probably familiar with this passage from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. It says, be careful, or don't worry, be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so Paul says, you don't need to worry. Now the children of men worry. The children of God should not. The children of men have reason to worry. The children of God do not. And so if you understand that God is working out everything according to his purpose, there's no need for you to worry. Secondly, there's no reason for you to fear. There's no reason for you to fear because God is working out everything according to his purpose. Jesus, addressing fear in John 14:27, says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, faith is the opposite of fear, and peace results from faith. Let me say that again. Faith is the opposite of fear, and peace results from faith, and Jesus here promises us his peace. Paul would later write that we will be peaceful when we are prayerful instead of careful. Again, we will be peaceful when we are prayerful instead of being careful. So let's look back here to Philippians 4, 6, and then adding verse 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Watch this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying there? We will be peaceful when we are prayerful instead of careful. Faith is the opposite of fear. Peace results from faith. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. So when you understand that God is working out everything according to his purpose, there's no need for you to worry. There's no need for you to fear. There's no need for you to be discontent. There's no need for you to be discontent. Look what Paul writes here in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and clothes, let us be therewith content. You got something to wear? You got something to eat? That's all you need. You're good. You can be content. You say, Brother Gary, I'm glad you brought up this idea of food. Because during this pandemic, I'm actually worried about food. I got my check from the government, but I burned through that. And I'm not sure where the next meal is coming from for me and my family. But let me respond to you in two ways. The first way is this: God has obligated himself to his children. If you are a child of God, God has already obligated himself to make sure you get your next meal. A very familiar passage comes out of Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Food, clothes, drink. So if you are one who's seeking first the kingdom of God, if you are one who is seeking God's righteousness, you're a child of God, and God has obligated himself to you, and he says, don't worry about your next meal. I got it. I promise. The second way I want to answer you when you're saying, I'm not sure about where my next meal is coming from, and that is this: we at First Baptist Church can help you. We have a food pantry just beyond these doors over here that I'm seeing. You're not seeing, but we have a food pantry. And not only do we have a food pantry, we have other resources to help you. You might say, well, I thought you just said God is going to provide for me. Now you're saying, well, actually, no, the church is going to provide for you. Well, you know, sometimes God does just provide miraculously. Other times God uses his people to provide for his people. And I think in both cases, they're both miraculous. Because it's just God doing his thing. I can't guarantee that if we just pray right now, roast beef is going to show up on your table this afternoon. But I guarantee you this, you contact the church, you contact me, and there will be food on your table tonight. Again, God's working out everything according to his purpose. And because of that, we don't need to worry. Because of that, we don't need to fear. Because of that, we don't need to be discontent. We need only to trust God and watch him bring his purpose to pass. That's all we got to do. Trust God and watch him bring his purpose to pass. Because remember Paul's declaration, we know. His inclusion, all things. Cooperation, work together. The application for good. The direction to believers, and the conclusion according to his purpose. And because of all of that, we don't need to worry, we don't need to be afraid. We can be content. We just need to trust God. Step back and watch him bring his purpose. If you want to get in on this, Romans 8:28, as I said before, you need to be a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believing that he died, was buried, and rose again for you. That's where it all starts. That's where you fall in love with God. That's where you respond to the call of God, to salvation, service, and sacrifice. And for those of you who already are believers in Jesus Christ, you would say, absolutely, I love God. I've answered his call. Well, then you and I need to step back, trust God, and watch him bring his purposes to pass. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. We thank you for the beautiful music, for the sincere prayers. And Lord, we're so thankful for the message of this verse, that you are absolutely, totally, completely in control. And while that doesn't mean we just sit in the corner and wait for you to do everything for us, it does mean we don't need to worry. We don't need to be afraid. We can be content as we trust you and watch you in your sovereignty bring about your purpose and your plan. Help us to trust you in all you do. And we pray also, if there's anybody who needs to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.